John chapter 13. You know, there's a couple hunters. They got a pilot to fly them up into Canada, deep out in the bush, and they was going elk hunting. And any of y'all been elk hunting? Well, at least one guy's saved. Amen. Two. All right. The rest of you need to get a grip. Man, they went way, way back in there, brother. I mean, the pilot dropped them off, had it pointed time he's going to come bring them back. And man, I mean, God just blessed. I mean, they got six elk. And so the pilot, he flies back in there the right date, you know, and he pulls in there and they start loading them up and everything. And the pilot sees, man, they got six elk. He said, you can't put that many on this plane. He said, it'll only hold four. And they said, no. We've done this before. He said, matter of fact, last year, we had exactly the same model of plane, and we took six elk out of here. And they argued back and forth, and finally the pilot, he said, okay, I'll let you do it. They put the six elk on, and they get all their gear in there, and they take off, and boy, the airplane going up, you know, and it gets about 15 minutes out, and all of a sudden, boy, I mean, she starts shaking and gets in one of them tail spins, and boy, they crash in the trees. These two hunters, they start dragging themselves out of the wreckage, and one of them looks at the other and says, man, where are we at? He said, about a mile from where we crashed last year. You know, we hear the same preaching all the time. We really do. Salvation, soul winning, stuff like this. I'm not going to give you anything new. I'm just going to give you the same things that the Word of God keeps teaching us. But you know, a lot of the problem is we're like them two hunters. You know, we crashed last year, and we heard that you can't take four, but we're going to go ahead and try to keep taking six. The things that we learn doesn't do us a bit of good if we don't apply them in our life. And so whether it's Brother Gabe or Pastor Chapel or me or anyone else, whatever we preach, if you don't take it and apply it to your lives, next week you're going to crash again. You know, we've got to take these things and grow. Let God do something in our hearts. In your outline, if you'll take it there, we're in a selfie generation. Everybody's taking selfie pictures and everything, and I was going to go ahead and buy one of them sticks. You know, I see some of these folks run around these sticks, and they tie their phone on the end. I'd be afraid I'd drop mine off. And then I'd bust my phone, and then I'd really be in trouble. But I'm just not that big into selfies. You know, how many of y'all take selfies? Come on, don't lie. How many of you take selfies? Rest of you will see at the altar. Yeah. But it's a selfie generation, and we just got to get back to the Word of God and get our eyes off of ourselves and get them back on Jesus. And when we do, God tells us some things that will really change our life. Look in point number one there. He said our life should follow the example. And who is the example? We all know that. It's Jesus. Look there in John chapter 13. You've seen these verses before over and over, but I just want to go back over a few of them, and maybe we can tie something together today that when we go home, we can actually apply it to our life. He said, so after he had washed their feet, in verse number 12, after he had washed their feet, that's Jesus, and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? He said, you know what's going on here? Do you realize what I'm doing? I mean, he's questioning the disciples just the way we question ourselves and people back here. Do you really understand what's going on? And Jesus looks at his disciples and said, you realize what I've done here? Now, obviously, they must not have. He goes on. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And somebody immediately says, break out the hot water in the basin. Let's start washing feet. You don't understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about washing physical feet. He goes on and he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, what? Happy are ye. I wonder, how happy are you? I see Christians and they come to church and they look like they've been chewing nails for breakfast. You know? I saw some of them things you guys was putting in there. I mean them long maple, oh my. Are you really happy? So many Christians that I see, they're really not happy. And you wonder why. It's because they're trying to load those six elk in the airplane. They're not following the example. The example last year, the crash should have taught us something. Amen. And the fact that we're not doing these things should teach us something. If we're not happy, there's a reason for our unhappiness. He said, if you'll learn these things, he told his disciples, if you'll get a hold of this truth, he said, it'll change your life. He said, you'll be happy. Now, people wonder why we have such a good time. I mean, when we're on the mission field, man, we have a good time. It don't make any difference if you're eating grasshoppers or whatever you're eating. You know, you can be happy doing that. Oh, yeah, they taste pretty fair. I wouldn't order them at the restaurant, but they taste pretty good. What he's talking about is the opposite of self. The opposite of self. The disciples had a problem. They keep saying, well, who's going to be greatest among us? Who can sit next to Jesus on his throne? What can I get out of all of this? It's that whole concept, this life, the lifestyle that you see out here in the world is a selfie lifestyle. And Jesus said, no, that's not it. That's not what's going to make you happy. He said, you follow my example. Jesus Christ is the example. But what is an example? The definition is a pattern to be imitated. A pattern to be imitated. That's what an example is. It don't make any difference what we believe. We should do what Jesus does. What is a pastor? He's an example to the church. It don't make any difference what you believe or what you want to believe. You should follow the example of the pastor. He teaches about going soul winning, but he goes soul winning. So what should we do? Watch his wife. Watch his family. Watch how he conducts himself. Follow examples. We are imitators, and we should be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make a list. I challenge you. Go back when you're reading through the Gospels. And just make a list of things that Jesus does. The way he handles himself. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, oh, we know that our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And he comes and he asks a question, and Jesus doesn't even answer him. He turns it to the need that Nicodemus had. When the rich young ruler comes up, He changes the whole focus. The rich young ruler was wanting some little key points. He went back to the very need of that rich young ruler and he said, sell all you got and give it to the poor. It's very interesting when you follow the life of Christ. But I challenge you, make a list. Just start going through the scriptures and making a list of things that Jesus does. He's our example. He's what we're supposed to be following. This particular passage here. Do what he's done. Not go out and wash somebody's feet. You grab my feet and I'll slap a fire out of you. I'm telling you. But he's talking about others. Serving others. He said, if you'll do this, he said, you'll be happy. Try him out. You really will. Number two. Our life must exemplify this example. Our life must exemplify this example. He says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but what? By love serve one another. We are to model. We are to be an example. You go to Toyota. Before Toyota ever puts one of those cars out on the market, they have what they call a prototype. I mean, they build this thing one piece at a time. They put it all together. And they said, all right, this is what we want these cars to look like. This is how we want them to drive. Excuse me. This is what we want them to do. So when they get on the assembly line, if it's not turning out right, they have to make adjustments. When we start following the example, you know your life. I know my life. I know when I'm not following the example. Nobody really has to tell us. I mean, we're not brain dead. We know many times before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He tells us, hey, don't do that. Why? That's not the example to follow. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. So as we start following that example, there's a verse in 1 John 4:17. One of the most tremendous, powerful verses. Doesn't seem like it at the time. But when you really think about this verse, turn over there, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 John 4:17. He said, herein is our love made perfect. Now, how did he say to serve? By love. He said, this is love. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can go before the Lord Jesus Christ unashamed. We can go before Him with the confidence that we've done what we're supposed to do. Other people may not think so, but we know in our hearts we have done what's right. Why? He said, because as He is, so are we. Where? In this world. As He is. That's why we need to make that list. So we can say, all right, what is He doing? How is He doing things? As He is. What He likes, I like. What He hates, I hate. I know Jesus likes ice cream. He would not have invented such a wonderful thing. I'm sure that's going to be at the wedding feast. Homemade ice cream. And by the way, if you're ever at a church and they have an international supper, that is international. They might call it something different, but ice cream's always on the menu. As He is, what He likes. He likes church, amen? He loves church. He loved it and He gave His life for it. So my life as a believer Not necessarily as a pastor or missionary. My life as a believer should be one of loving God's church. Every time those doors are open, we ought to be there. Why? Because that's what God loves. Seeing people come to Christ. It shouldn't be a question. It shouldn't be a problem. Why? For the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. That means as He is, so are we. He hates all the wickedness and the things of this world. Things in your home. Just really look at it and say, is that pleasing? Is that the way He is? And then we have to make the adjustment so we don't crash again. But where? In this world. He's not talking about later on we're going to be like Him. And we will. He's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Boy, I mean, we're going to be called up and we're going to be changed. No, that's not what He's talking about. He says, in this world, I am supposed to like what Jesus likes. And it's not a burden for me anymore. Why? Because I simply want to please Him. It don't make any difference what the rest of the world thinks. You know, being a missionary wasn't exactly what the world thought I was supposed to do. Our family, boy, they were totally against it. But I had to please my Lord. Amen? That's what pleased Him. Those people were dying going to hell over there. And nobody else was running over there to tell them. So I had to do that. Number three, the focus should be on making Christ known. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, when you look Jesus, when he gave the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not our Father which art in heaven. That's the model prayer. When in John chapter 17, Jesus makes the Lord's Prayer. When he prays to the Father, in verse number 3, in verse number 21, in verse number 23, over and over, he keeps coming back to this same thing, that the world may know that I'm God. I think it's 39 times in the book of Ezekiel. He says that the world may know that I am God. Ever since the very beginning when man fell into sin, God didn't just cast him off. His purpose is that the world might know who God is. That's why he had prophets come. That's why he has missionaries. That's why he has churches and pastors. That's why all of this. That's why we go soul winning. That the world might know. We know this is his will. And the whole thing, we don't preach ourselves. We're not trying to establish a little kingdom out here. We're trying to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our purpose in life is to serve others so that they can know Christ. That's why everything we do should be done to the glory of God. What does that? Bringing people to Christ. Whether it's at work, we ought to have an attitude, we ought to have a character in our work that we are striving to do the very best that we can. I remember when I was lost, I was just like the rest of them. I mean, if I could get out of work, if I could just kind of get behind a bunch of bags or something, you know, and take about 3-4 minutes, you know, just to kind of kill time and everything, we would. But as a Christian, my work ethic needs to be the very best. Now, you have so much talent. That don't mean you have to be the best of everybody, but the best that God has given you the ability to do. And you would be surprised at what God can do through you. So when you go to work, That's part of your testimony. It's not just getting in your pocket and pulling out a tract and saying, hey, I'd like you to come to church. No, they see church in you. They see the difference that Christ has made in your life. They see the attitude. I remember when I was in the military, and one of the squadron commander, I mean, I was a reprobate before I got saved, I'll tell you. But when I got saved, God just did something different in my life. And I'm out here working on a jet engine one day, and all of a sudden the squadron leader, he comes out and says, the skipper wants to see you. And I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. But when he brought me up there, I said, yes, sir. He said, we want to know something. I said, yes, sir. He said, what's the difference? What's happened? Something has definitely happened in your life. He said, your quarterly marks have gone absolutely through the roof. I said, you want to know? He said, yes, sir. And as a brand new Christian, I was able to give the gospel to my skipper and ask him if he'd like to be saved too. God makes a difference in our life, whether it's at work, whether it's in our home. He said, all of these things. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants. Is your wife included in your? Or is your husband included in your? Sometimes, you know, we'll treat, and I'm guilty of this myself, and I have to fight it all the time. Somebody else interrupts us at our office or our work or something, and we put on the smile and we say, oh, come right on in. If our wife disturbs us or something, what? Anybody guilty? We all are. But listen, our wife's one of the others. Ladies, your husband is also one of the others. Has no selfies. Start taking a picture for somebody else. Hold a camera for them. Serve them. What a blessing you can be, whether it's at church or your house or no matter where you're at. Number four, our thinking must be that of a humble servant. Our thinking, you know, wrong thinking produces wrong actions. Right thinking produces right actions. It's very simple. We all know it. But we have to apply it. We have to make ourselves think right. And we can do that. He says in Philippians 2:3, let what? Now, for all you Greek scholars out there, there's a whole lot of Greek words in the Bible. Now that's profound, isn't it? One of them is called nothing. Do you know what that word really means? It means nothing. Huh? I don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure this out. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But he goes on and says what? But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Why do we argue? Husband, wife. I mean, this his design class. This is about the family, right? I walked in and I thought, man, I'm in the right class, HD, heavy duty. This is my class, amen. And then I looked at all the food and I said, I'm in the right place, amen. It wasn't heavy duty, though. Why do we argue? Strife. Strife means those who seek their own. That's what strife is. Those who seek their own. You got two different opinions. Now, you can win the argument, or you can even yield, even though you're right. It's your choice. What's more important, win the argument or keeping peace in the home? We've got to make some choices here. Vainglory, that means self-conceited, empty pride. That's a selfie. That's what he's talking about here, selfies. Strife and vainglory. Why do we go around slamming doors? Why do we go ahead and in that drawer, you know, I mean, boom. Why do we just start and we don't say a word? Selfies. Vainglory. Strife. He said what? Nothing. Now for you northern guys, that's nothing. For us folks that, anyway. We've got to go back and do it again. We keep trying to put six elk on the plane. And it doesn't work. We're going to crash. We have to make a decision. I'm not going to do it. He says, better. Oh, I believe everybody's better than me. What do you think when you go to Walmart and look around? Do you look at them and say they're better than me? No, we don't. Honestly. We've got to readjust our thinking. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We're not as close to God as we think we are many times. Number five, our life must show forth Christ. He said in 1 John 3, verses 16 to 19, herein perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to. Somebody said, well, would God ask me to do this and that? Look what he's asking. He said, this we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what that means? Die. We ought to be willing to die for others. See, we sugarcoat these things a lot of times, and we shouldn't sugarcoat them. That's why missionaries used to really pack their belongings in a casket and send it, because they knew they were going to their death and not coming back. Read the testimony of some of the wives and things. The husband, before they would ever marry one of these ladies to go to take them to the mission field, they would go to the father and say, I want you to know something. If you give me permission to marry your daughter, this is probably the last time you will ever see her alive. Adoniram Judson's wife. And she died on the field. People are willing to die, willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. People in the military, we put them up here, and God bless them. They're willing to die for our country. But Jesus says we ought to lay out down our lives. We ought to be willing to die for one another. And I'm afraid we're not even willing to live for one another. But whoso hath this world good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. A couple of words here I want you to bring out before we go. First of all, he talks about seeth. When you go on a mission field, you find out this is a whole different ball game. People will come to your gate, and I mean they'll literally be lined up at your gate, wanting school fees, wanting food, wanting transport, wanting burial money, wanting all kinds of things. And you don't have that much jingle in your pocket. Now what do? And they will use this verse on you and throw this verse out. Well, he that seeth a brother in need, the term seeth, you go back and study it out. It is to observe diligently, a spectator, careful observation, discern. That's not somebody just walks up and you see they have a need. No, that's not what it's talking about. When you observe someone over a period of time and you see that they're faithful to the things of God, you see that they are trying their best to serve the Lord and there's still a need, then you go ahead and you better help them. But God may be trying to get them in a financial hole because they're not trying to serve Him. They're not faithful to Him. And God, and if you bail them out, then you're going against God. And it begins, you begin to see a whole different light in these passages. We should be willing to die for them. But we must be careful and we must observe. He's not just talking about somebody walks up in Walmart parking lot and asks for a handout. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believers. When you see that believer that is faithfully serving God and God brings him maybe in that situation so that you can be used of God to meet that need. Number six. Our lives should be lived for a purpose. For though I be free from all men, yet have I, what? Made myself. Nobody forced them. This is a decision that you and I make individually. He said, I have made myself servant. You have to make a choice. I had to make a choice. When God said, I want you to go over in Africa, I said, yes, sir. I had to make a choice. I could have said, well, I have a family. I could have said, well, I have a career. All kinds of excuses. But God said, we must make ourselves servant. Unto who? Unto all. All means all. And that's all means. That I might gain the more. The purpose is to be a soul winner. To bring people to Jesus Christ. The purpose that God has sent me here to Lancaster is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I teach teach missions in the college. That's part of it. And through that and training these guys and getting them back out to the field, preparing them, we will see that fruit multiply. But my purpose and your purpose, all of us, is that Christ might be shown through our life. Bringing people to Christ, a willingness to choose to die to self. Dying to self so others can live. Number seven, and then we're done. Our lives will be misunderstood. Our lives will be misunderstood. Said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. Listen, there's a cost to being a Christian. There's a cost to being a Christian. First of all, it costs Christ to pay our price so that we could become Christians. But secondly, whether it's monetarily or whether it's physically, he said, whether I spend or I be spent, it's going to cost us to serve others. It's going to cost us to go out and time and effort and gas and all kinds of stuff in order to bring people to Jesus Christ. But God said that's what it's all about. That's what our life is to be. But people will question. I have people question me all the time. Why are you back here in the States? Why aren't you over there? Because I look like I'm healthy. My mom's 97. She said, you can't see the inside. I said, Mom, you look pretty good. But inside, she said, I'm not. Misunderstood. They'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. They'll make fun of you. You'll lose a job. Whatever. That's life. People are going to do that. And when it happens, I'm here to tell you, it really hurts. It really does. I mean, that's just the short of it. It does hurt. But when you think about Jesus Christ, Man, he said, they hated me and they will hate you. So what we must do is simply give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Set Christ as our example. Follow Him. Make Him known in every aspect of our life. Become that servant and He'll be glorified. Now you can load 6 elk or you can just take 4. Simple stuff. Help us to learn from that lesson from the past and change our life. Amen? May we pray. Father, have your way. Lord, bless Pastor as he preaches in this following hour. God, that we might be servants of Jesus Christ. Bless us now in His name we pray. Amen.